Anybody know who Jonathan Edwards is? Jonathan Edwards. He's considered one of the greatest thinkers in American history. In his later years, he's a pastor, a theologian. He wrote a lot of different books. He took some stands on the idea, believe it or not, he thought that people who joined the church needed to be saved. That was one of the stands he took. His church, his congregation didn't like that. Eventually, towards his later years, they kicked him out of his church. He had served there for a long time. But they actually finally, I mean, there was a lot of conflict going on. Finally, they were able to manipulate how a vote would go, and they voted him out. It's sad. How can you possibly think, let's get rid of Jonathan Edwards? it'd be like, I don't know. It's insane. It's let's get rid of Shaq when we want to go for, you know, the NBA Finals. You don't get rid of the best player. That's what they did. They got rid of Jonathan Edwards. Sometimes, or a lot of times, people who serve faithfully are not treated well. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, it talks about this. It's interesting because you have these heroes of the faith. You have these heroes that go through, and they're amazing people. These amazing things happen. You get to the end, Hebrews 11:35, it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They're stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. There are a lot of spiritual leaders who receive persecution. Sometimes they're ignored. What they say is thought of as worthless or meaningless. Sitting there, I could imagine reading Jonathan Edwards' papers and his writings at that time, and sitting in the congregation going, how in the world are you rejecting what this guy is saying? But if you look through history, you see this repeated over and over and over again. When truth is spoken, a lot of times it's rejected. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see this very, very often. You have Old Testament prophets, and you're listening to them, and it's when you're reading the minor prophets, or you're watching them go and talk to the people, and then they get rejected, and nobody's listening. You're looking at Jeremiah. You're just going, what are people thinking? You know who else thought this? Interesting. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees, when they were around and Jesus came, the Pharisees, what they said basically was, we would not be like the people in the Old Testament. We would have listened to the prophets. We would have done whatever they told us to do. We would have honored them. If we had just been there, everything would have been different. In fact, in Matthew 23, this is verse 29, Jesus is talking to them and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We're better than that. Thus you witness against yourselves, you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. That's what Jesus called them. Why? Because they were. The prophets, they would have rejected the prophets too. They rejected Christ. They rejected John. It just, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see their failure. The next section in Timothy, and we're in Timothy, talks about elders. And a lot of it talks about how we treat our elders. And a common thing to say is, of course we treat our elders okay. Of course we treat them correctly. We would never do this. We would never do that. And that's always the perspective of comes up and says something, you're like, I would never do that. That's not me. And like, you're really mean to your wife, you know? And you're like, no, of course not. Well, you need to look at yourself and make sure you're doing what's right. Because a lot of times you don't see your own sin, your own faults. And we need to check ourselves and make sure we're doing what Scripture teaches. Make sure we're doing what's right. And there is a tendency in church, this church does very well, by the way, but there's a tendency in churches at large to treat leadership in a bad way. And we need to make sure not to do that because it's wrong. So we're going to talk about that today. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the leadership you have put in our lives and in our churches. Thank you for the ministry they have and the time they spend and the commitment they have to serving you. Help us to be responsive to that leadership. Help us to treat them well. And make sure that we are doing what you would have us do. Please guide my words this morning and help us to be responsive to what you have to say in your word. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're on verse 17. We will never make it to the end of the chapter today. I'm just warning you beforehand. Not planning on doing it. If I was planning it, no, not going to happen. But this is this whole section. We're going to try to, we'll read it and we'll start through it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Excuse me. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So this passage starts out talking about worthy of double honor. Everybody see that? Worthy of double honor. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. What does that mean? If you want a fight, put that on a forum somewhere and ask. What does that mean? Lots of interesting opinions. I know I like to read old books. I had a really old book I read about manners. As how you should treat each other, how you should deal with people, how you should eat, how you should greet each other. And there's a lot of things with greeting. If someone comes into a room and a woman comes into a room and you don't know her, you're going to greet her, what do? You stand up, right? Everybody still knows you're supposed to do that. You stand up and that's how you greet them. And then there's a certain who says what first. And it's interesting. I find that those type of things interesting. Did you know in the olden days, if a woman came into a room and she was being introduced to different people, do you know what the pastor was supposed to do? Stay seated. Why? Because his position socially was considered higher. It was a higher position. And so he didn't have to get up. Just a funny thing. The position of pastor was considered a position of respect at that time. And you basically, you had this hierarchy of who was more important or not important. Now, double honor has nothing to do with that. But that idea of respect is that's what we think. What does this mean? Well, what is Paul saying? What does this mean? What does this idea of respect? Does it mean he gets to sit down when a woman comes in and greets him who he doesn't know? No. Does it mean he gets to wear a backwards collar? A cool robe? What does it mean? What does it mean that you're supposed to give this person double honor? Should all our elders, we have three elders in here, should we put them on a little bit higher of chairs? Maybe put them up here? Should I be on a higher? You know, I'm only three steps up. What does it mean? A couple people think, go back to verse 3. What does verse 3 say? Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're talking about widows. And the first section here talks about widows. And it talks about how if there's a widow indeed, you need to help them financially. You need to take care of them. Verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. So this, we know, as we went through, this is talking about financially helping widows. Helping widows who don't have the means to take care of themselves. Giving them money, basically. Giving them food. Making sure they can take care of themselves. So we see that honor is clearly, in this context, financial help. Honor. It's even more interesting if you want to turn to Matthew 27. Well, I'll read the verse to you, which is probably familiar to you. Remember Judas and the 40 pieces of the silver and throwing it back and those silver pieces? The chief priests were trying to figure out what to do with it. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for them to put into the treasury because it is the price of blood." That word price, same word. In fact, if you look up the word honor and how it's used throughout Scripture, sometimes it talks about, translates, price or payment or remediate, I can't say the word, but payment, giving someone what they're due. And sometimes it's a respect, that idea. But the tie in with price or payment, your due, your actual financial, is very clear. It's not just honor. It's not just respect. It's talking about finances a lot of times in some way. So in this context, when we look at it in chapter 5, it seems like Paul is talking about financial, but it has a double meaning. It also is respect. And I think probably he's tying both together. He's trying to tie the connection to the widow, to the idea of price, but what does it mean to give him honor? What does it mean to give him payment? So some people see double honor and they look and they say, well, is you're supposed to give the widow honor in verse 3, and it says double in here, so what do we give the widow? We give her, you know, this much money a week. We give the elder, whoever this elder is who rules well, double that. And if you take it as literally as that, then that's all you have to do. You say, well, whatever we give widows, we give double to this elder. Is that what it means? And if you read commentators, a lot of them will say, well, this is what it means. That's possible, but what if the widow has 10 kids and this elder is single? What if the elder has 10 kids and the widow is single, doesn't have anybody else? Does double seem to be, you know, does it work there? It doesn't seem to be that strict. It doesn't seem like Paul's trying to say, hey, the exact amount you have here, you do there. Other commentators think, because it's the double meaning, the idea of it has to do with money a lot of times, and it also has to do somewhat with respect and honoring someone, that basically when he's saying they're worthy of double honor, the idea is they're worthy of payment and they're also worthy of honor in their life. And that kind of works, Because it implies that in some ways, in the sense of the word, Paul uses this word to encompass both aspects. We should honor elders, respect those, obey those in authority. Scripture is very clear that we should obey our elders. But this passage seems specifically addressed, pay for those who rule well, especially in specific areas. My take, which goes with the majority, so I'm not sure if that's kind of the easy way out, but the majority of commentators think this isn't a set amount. The double portion implies the idea of highly valued. Be generous. You're not trying to sit there and see what you can get away with paying. You're trying to be generous. You're trying to give generously. The double portion, it's also used in Revelation 18:6. That's used a lot, but this will kind of give you an idea. We're talking about Babylon and being punished. It says, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and we pay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Does this mean the exact? It's a lot. You're giving a lot. You're trying to do what's generous. In this, this person, the Babylon's, we're going to be in deep trouble. In the context of 1 Timothy, it's the idea of you're trying to be generous. They're worthy of double honor. That's what they're worthy of because it's important. I've worked for companies where they're trying to give you as little as possible. You can't take a break. They time your breaks, you know. You're like, if you're not back at that exact second, you're in trouble. They're trying to get everything they can out of you. Does anybody want to work for that company? No, I don't want to work there. Many churches think the same way about their elders. They're trying to wring everything they can out of them. For their pastor, because a lot of times this is the pastor, they're paying them as little as possible. Just, you know, well, we think you ate enough this week. You never need to go to McDonald's. You can work 3 or 4 jobs and you can still make it, so we must be giving you enough. You work for the company that takes care of you? Anybody work for a company like that? That cares about you? Where the boss comes in and says, how are you doing? How can I help? He respects what you're doing. The boss says, hey, I care. This is a worthy project. This is something worthwhile, and I want to make sure you can do the best you can. And what do you need? I want to make sure you can take care of your family. I want to make sure if you're sick, you can do what you need to do. And you're working hard, and he says, yeah, I love it. You're working hard. Maybe you need to go home and take a break. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Paul is saying that should be the perspective of the church to the elders. They're worthy of double honor because it's what they're doing is important and you care. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The focus of this remuneration, I said it right that time, because it's written down, is primarily, especially, those who teach and preach. Especially those who teach and preach. Now, we've talked a lot, I've quoted this many times, because we're talking, Paul talking to Timothy, and Paul's telling Timothy things like 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Basically, the idea is, preaching and teaching is labor intensive. It's what you labor at. You have to study. When you prepare to speak, when you're preparing for a sermon, when you're preparing for lessons, you're studying. You're sitting there, you're grappling with the Word of God and trying to understand it. You're going through different scriptures. You're praying. You're going, what does this say? What is Christ saying here? What does the text say? And then you're saying, how can I present that correctly and accurately? It's labor. It's work. When you cut corners because of time and energy, it suffers. The work suffers. I've used this illustration, I think, before. My father is a craftsman when it comes to making furniture. At one point, we had one of those booths in those antique stores, and he made this beautiful furniture, these beautiful little tables my mom painted, put roses on. Beautiful. It's just neat. And he put them there, and he, you know, figured out his hours, put a price on them, and nobody would buy them. They were pretty expensive because you figure hours and craftsmanship. I looked at it. I went, calculated some things, went to Home Depot, got the cheapest wood possible, said, you know, Mom's painting a lot of this. I could have her paint more. Figured out a way to make them in about an hour, 2 hours, like a whole list of them, like, and then made a bunch of them and put them out with screws. Put them out cheap. People bought them like crazy. What's going to happen to my tables? They're starting to fall apart somewhere out there. Why? Because even though maybe on the outside it looked okay, on the inside there wasn't the craftsmanship. Sometimes a sermon sounds really nice, but you need to, as a pastor, struggle with the Word of God, spend hours and hours searching and studying and trying to understand and grappling with the text. And when you have the time, you're sitting there and you may go off on a side trail and spend a day or two on something what you're able to in the sermon. You're like, spend one sentence and you've just spent 20 hours of the week studying it. And people are like, why did you do that? Because there's benefit. It's like that table that's crafted well. Because in the future it'll come back. Because you'll use it later. Because it changes who you are and makes it so you can deal with other things later. But it's not just Sunday. And people say, well, that's Sunday. Instruction is going on all the time. Our elders are counseling people all the time. And you say, well, they don't have formal counseling. Sometimes they do. But with formal counseling, just as a side note, you know how much study it takes to do formal counseling? It's like preparing a whole extra Bible study. Because you're teaching the Word. And then in the informal, as you're talking, the elders, what they're doing, they're instructing. This word here, instructing. They're teaching the Word. And they're studying Scripture. And they want to pass it on. It's the preaching, it's the instruction. Almost any meeting. What are the elders doing when we get together, even around a dining table, and you're getting together, and you're talking, and the husband and wife say something like, we don't know what we should do with this, and then you suddenly go, well, this is what I've been reading, this is what the Bible says, this is the passage I've been looking at, this is the direction where we think, you know, you're giving instruction in the Word of God constantly. That's what an elder does. And they must know the Scripture to do that. That takes time. And that should be valued. It's worthy of double honor. COVID just happened. The service industry was not very valued. They're talking about right now the fact they can't get anybody back for the same prices. Why? And you're like, oh, you know, I can go and get whatever I need. I, You don't realize someone puts the groceries on the shelf. Someone delivers the groceries there. And those things aren't happening. And if they aren't happening, you go, wow, this may have been important. Maybe we need to value this. Some things are valuable. When you go into the doctor's office and the doctor sits there and tells you, hey, you know, this is wrong, you value the doctor's education and experience and study. Elders are helping you know how to glorify God and know what the Word of God says and how to live and bring glory to Him with your life. We make decisions, spiritual decisions, about what life is all about. How valuable is that? It's more valuable than what the doctor's saying. It is worthwhile, it is a labor, and it's valuable. Paul continues, he says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Well, Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 25:4. The idea of they put grain out, and you had oxen, and they drag something behind them, and you're breaking up the outside of the grain, and then you got this chaff going up. Well, imagine if you're an oxen. It's like going into the See's candy store, and if nobody's ever been there, the smell of chocolate is everywhere. I could imagine an oxen sitting there running around in a circle, and you're looking, and all this grain is down below, and you've worked really hard. What are you going to do as an oxen? I'm going to reach down and take a bite. God says, don't muzzle the oxen. Don't muzzle the oxen. He's working hard. If an ox deserves to eat the grain of the work, shouldn't it an elder? It's interesting, he quotes another scripture here. What's he quoting? The laborer deserves his wage. He's quoting Luke 10:7. Quoting the New Testament. He's quoting his buddy who just wrote a few years earlier, the Gospel of Luke. Now there's debate. Some people think, well, he was quoting Jesus saying it. It's the exact phrase. He's quoting Luke. You can try to make a way around it, but he's quoting the New Testament as scripture. My opinion, and it's, yes. In Luke, what Jesus at the time was talking about, he's sending out the 72, he's sending them out, and he's telling them, go from house to house, and he says, hey, if you find a house, and you're sitting there, and they're giving you food and drink, take it, because you're laboring for the word. You're laboring for the kingdom. A laborer deserves his wages. An elder who rules well, especially one involved with preaching and teaching, should receive wages. Preaching and teaching being a priority. Now, why is that a priority? Because it should be a priority of the church. I think there's nothing wrong with having financial pastors and grounds pastors, and you have big churches have a million different pastors on staff doing all different things where they're trying to apply the principles of God's word and in the church and in the area of ministry, and you're doing those things. But the focus, you need to make sure that the preaching and teaching is happening. And if you're going to pay someone, make sure that the person preaching and teaching gets paid. The important thing is that the one who rules well, who are spending the time, who are sitting there studying, has time to do the job correctly. Now, that doesn't mean you can always do it. And right now, we don't have a lot of money. You can't always do it. Paul knew that. Sometimes you can't. Pastors don't care if they're good. They don't care. They're not in it for the money. You're doing the best you can because you value it. Paul discusses his own labor in Corinthians, and you're welcome. I'll read the passage to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would like to go there and mark it, it says, "I am not free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not impossible, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Basically, Paul here is comparing himself to the other apostles, and they were being paid, and people were saying, "Well, not Paul and Barnabas, we're not paying them." And he's saying, "No, that's wrong. We have a right to this." Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You not shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If you have sown spiritual things among you, it is too much if you reap material things from you. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we shall not make use of this right, but we endure anything other than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He goes on and talks about Old Testament, where in the Old Testament, you also did the same thing. You supported the priests, but supported the Levites. The idea is, Paul's saying we have a right to be paid. That's what God wants. Right. Now, for Paul, he said, "Don't pay me. I don't want your money." He said, because it could impact my ministry. Because of whatever was going on with the Corinthian church, and I don't know what was going on exactly. We know have some view of it, and there's a lot of problems. But Paul felt it better at that point not to get paid for the sake of his ministry. But he said, we have a right to this, and this is something you should be doing. It's interesting, if you, Deuteronomy 18, you can look up Deuteronomy 18, 1-5, I believe, talks about the Levites. It actually goes past that too, where it talks about paying the Levites, making sure they had something. The idea of support for spiritual leadership is taught throughout Scripture. What do we value? Comes down to that. This church needs to value and honor elders who rule well, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. It needs to value labor in the Word of God, studying to present the Word correctly and give instruction to the congregation. It needs to value it. It's interesting, I commend the elders. I think it's the elders are in a tough position right now. It's hard. A church is small, you know, it's hard to be a small church. And there's most churches are about this size in the U.S., by the way. They're not bigger than this. There's a lot of churches about this size. But it's hard to make decisions. And you're trying to prioritize things and say, what's important? It's interesting, they still pay the person who comes up and speaks and offers, to anybody who speaks, they try to pay. Why do they do that? Does anybody know why they do that? Because they want to keep that as a priority of this church. the Word of God being preached, the study of the Word of God. They try to give an honorarium. That's honor, double honor, the word honorarium. It's interesting. That is commendable and very hard to do, to keep and remain focused and do what's right when you're struggling to set priorities because you have no money. Now, we can't right now afford a full-time pastor. But who knows what God's going to do? Right? And as we continue on trying to do the next step in whatever God has us do, we're going to try to keep the right priorities in the church, and the elders are leading us in the right direction. I think that's an amazing thing. Our job is to honor them. When's the last time you sent the elders a note saying thank you? Think how much time and effort they spend. Honor the elders. Respect what they're doing. It is a huge commitment. We'll get into Dom, I think, has next 2 weeks. We'll get into later. We'll get into confronting elders and stuff. It'll be a lot of fun. So the passage continues on. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for our elders. Thank you for the example they are to us and the sacrifices that they've made for this church. It's very hard making wise decisions. Help them to continue to make wise decisions, to make sure that they are in submission to your authority. Help them to set the right priorities and seek to glorify you in everything they say and everything they do. In your name, amen.